Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Hindsight. All right, let me lead you a definition for hindsight. Perception of the nature of an event after it has happened. Sometimes God or somebody in your life may be kind of warning you about stuff. And they do it kind of gently and they throw it in there and they tell you and you go, okay, whatever, you don't hear it. And then they throw it in there again and you think, what that was about. And you hear it because it doesn't make sense now. It's not for right now. They're telling you about something down the road and they're kind of trying to get your attention, trying to warn you in a gentle way, in a repetitive way, repeating along the way. Okay, this again. You're like, I don't hear it. I don't get it. But down the road when something happens, you go, that's what they were talking about. Man, I should have paid closer attention. And whether it's somebody in your life doing this, a lot of times the Holy Spirit of God is doing this in our lives. He is pointing out things, reminding us of things, or warning us of stuff that's coming. And there are a lot of people, for instance, this is kind of a no-brainer, when there are people that have gotten on the road of life, they're going in a direction, and somewhere along the way, they took a wrong turn. It's left, right, wherever it was, you turned. And from that moment on, God has been putting signs up, warning signs that say dead end, danger ahead, go back, you know. And a lot of times God, day after day, is sending people in your life. Maybe you're listening to this message today. Somebody dragged you to church or gave you some tape and you're stuck listening to it. You know, you're going to get out of the car now and never listen again, but you're here for now. And it's God saying, look, stop, go back, turn around. And the word repent in the Bible means to change your mind, and that will cause you to turn around. And he's trying to get your attention. You're like, no, whatever that sign was, this is a great road. Just because it's a great road doesn't mean it's the right road. And God puts these warning signs up and says, slow down or just completely turn around. Now, let me show you some of these things in a gentle way that God was trying to help the disciples with. Matthew 16, we'll start with verse 21. From that time, something about this time, and this is before he was crucified, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He literally starts telling them these things, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, it's one thing if you don't know what's going to happen to somebody. A lot of times when somebody gets sick, I want to know what's going to happen. And doctors can't tell you what's going to happen because God can intervene and do anything. But a lot of times, like, you know what? I want to know time frame. Do I have 6 months with him? Do I have 10 years with him? Tell me something so I know what's happening. And the doctor can try to say, well, based on our research and experience in these type of diseases or whatever, here's what's going to happen. We want to know now. And Jesus understands that with these disciples and is trying to be gentle with them and say, look, guys, I'm not hiding this from you. Literally, he starts spelling it out. And we'll see here. And look at the details again. I got to go to Jerusalem. So if we head to Jerusalem, this is not a good place to be. I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and I'm going to be killed. Their leader is going to be killed and be raised the third day. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if somebody told me they were going to die and be raised the third day, all I'm hearing is they're going to die because being raised the third day is nonsense. Dying is reality. Being raised from the dead doesn't happen, so I just blocked that out. All I'm hearing is somebody's going to die. This cannot be good. And raised the third day. Then Peter, in this particular case, when he starts talking about this, Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, let me tell you something about this, guys. Be careful rebuking God. God comes to you in your heart through the scriptures and says something. You say, well, that ain't right. This is what we're supposed to be doing. What are you thinking? God says, get out of a relationship. And you rebuke him and say, you know what? I'm supposed to be in this relationship. I'm going to marry this guy, this girl. This is right. And he says, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. And you start arguing and rebuking. Well, look what Peter did. Peter took Jesus aside, grabs the God of the universe and a man, pulls him over. And Peter says to him, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. We will not let this happen. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, you don't want to be called Satan. And this is not an endearing term that Jesus had for Peter. Now, what was Jesus saying? He communicated to Peter, "Peter, I'm obviously here not dealing with you. Somebody's putting something in your head. And guys, these thoughts that you have, the behavior you have, the decisions you make are coming from somewhere." Then where does this stuff come from? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, "But I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." You get some crazy thought. I've been out on balconies before. Get in a hotel, 15th floor, however high. Get somewhere on a balcony. And I'll have a thought come in my head. Jump. Anybody ever have? Don't tell me there's somebody else had it. Thank you for that hand. You make me feel better. And you think, where in the world? I'm not crazy. What, I'm up here? If I jump, I know what'll happen to me. But there's this impulse, something inside you says, jump. You know what? That somebody wants you dead. That is not God saying, "I'll make you fly, jump." So Peter, in this case, it's clear because Jesus addresses Satan himself. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, you're not worried about anything but me being with you, not me getting God's will done. And if you follow God and go the right way, guys, the road that leads to destruction is wide. It looks like a great road. It's a dead end. And there are warning signs along the way. And he says to Peter, "Get behind me." All right, go to Matthew 17, just the next few verses away. Matthew 17, 22. He says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them," to his disciples, "the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Now he's not just telling them what's going to happen. He's saying, "I'm going to be betrayed. Somebody's going to betray me, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. He's trying to prep them. Jesus is being so kind to these disciples instead of just letting it come out of nowhere. And there are things in my life and your life, he doesn't just come down and smack you. He warns you along the way and says, "Look, pay attention. I'm trying to help you through this process. I'm not against you. I'm for you." And he warns us. So here he adds betrayed. Look at Matthew 20, verse 17. Now we know this thing's going to happen in Jerusalem. He's already told them that. Verse 17. "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them." Now think about this. They're going to Jerusalem, and I guess it hits Jesus. They're all there. He knows where they're going. They know where they're going, what's going to happen. So he stops, and there's probably usually an entourage with him. If not, and we'll see in a minute where I think there were more people. He stops, he pulls off the side of the road, as it were. They're walking probably, and he says to them, "Look, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem." I mean, obviously, that's the direction we're going. "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes." He even tells them who's going to get him. "And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify." Now he's saying, "I'm not just going to die, I'm telling you how I'm going to die." And these people had lived long enough in a Roman Empire to know what crucify meant. This is not a good thing. This is not, I'm not saying electric chair is a good thing, guys, but there are ways to die where you just kind of go. This is torturous, unbelievable death that Jesus is about to face. So now he's stopping them saying, "Here's some additional information. The Gentiles are going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. I'm going to be beaten and then crucified. And the third day he will rise again." He keeps putting that hope thing back there in the end. Look at Matthew 26, a few pages over. Now he's 2 days away from it, from the Passover at least. Matthew 26, 1. "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" Now think of somebody you really know, you really love. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody you love. Maybe you're just stuck there for a couple hours, but hopefully you're with someone you know and you love. Think of somebody that's either right next to you or beyond this room if there was no one here with you. And imagine this, if I told you that person has 2, maybe 3 days and they're gone, it's over. And I had information and I could tell you, whatever you're going to do, do it now. They're gone by Monday or Tuesday. Maybe Wednesday. Now, if I said they'll be gone by Tuesday, dead by Tuesday, but by Friday they'll be back. Now, you see how crazy? You could probably start digesting the dying part, but if I said they'll be back 2 or 3 days, yeah, whatever. They're dying. They'll be gone. There is no hope beyond that. So whatever you're going to say, whatever you're going to do, you do it. So this is the kind of urgency, these are the kind of feelings these disciples have. He's warned them days before, literally weeks before, then days before here in this case. All right, go over to Mark chapter 8. It's similar stuff. I'm going to read you. I'm going to give it from different gospel perspectives and show you what each of these gospels shows. Mark 8, Matthew, Mark's the next book. And let me just read through these to give you some perspective. Mark 8, 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days arise. He spoke this word openly. Then again, it talks about Peter. Took him aside and began to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan. You're mindful of not things of God, but the things of men. Then go to Mark chapter 9, 31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Now, have you ever had somebody tell you something and you hear it and you back off and go, I don't think I'm going there. They may have meant what they said, and I don't want to find out if that's really what they meant. If you've ever had somebody break up with you and they start to break up with you and say things like, I don't think this is working out anymore. They're like, okay, well, we got to be at dinner at 7. You kind of want to change the subject. You want to get out of there because you know if they keep going where you know they're going, it's not going to be good. So let's stop this conversation. So they heard Jesus say this, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him, what are you talking about? Now, I think there's a lot of quiet moments with Jesus and the disciples where he says something. They're like whispering to each other, what was that about? You know, because later you see in some passages, they'll go to him and say, okay, maybe we're supposed to know this. We don't have a clue what you're talking about. Explain it. And he says, have you been to me so long you don't get it? And he explains it to him. So he's pretty patient. All right, Mark 10, verse 32. Similar situation, a few more details from Mark's perspective, what he remembers. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And this word means they were in awe of him and a little bit afraid as well. And as they followed, they were afraid. Now, the implication here, it's talking about the 12 and then the rest of the people that followed. The whole crowd is aware of what's going to happen somewhat, and they're afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 34. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again, every time almost, and the third day he'll rise again, and the third day he'll rise again. But now he tells them, guys, it's not just I'm going to die, I'm going to be whipped. He's going to be mocked, he's going to be scourged, and now somehow Jesus knows he's going to be spit upon. You heard anybody spit on you? I don't want to know if you have, I have. As an accident, guys, it's not a good thing. But when someone looks at you and on purpose just spits in your face, some of this is Jesus preparing them. Some of this is Jesus working through it himself. This is God in a man going to die for the sins of the world. Dying is one thing. Being mocked, scourged, spat upon is not a good thing. Luke 9, 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Interesting perspective Luke remembers here on this. 9, 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, now guys, keep this to yourself. I'm telling you for a reason. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So at this point, it's early on in his warnings to them what's coming. He says, don't tell anybody about this. Keep it amongst us. Then look over at Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Even different perspective. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, some people don't realize this, maybe new to church or don't do the God thing or never read the Bible. Jesus didn't just die on a cross out of nowhere and go through all these being spat upon, mocked, scourged. This stuff just didn't happen. It was prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years before. And when it happened, it fulfilled Scripture. You can go read the Psalms. You can go read Isaiah. A number of places were detailed accounts of what happened to him before he was crucified and how he was crucified, what happened, are pointed out here. So it says, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it completely, what he was talking about. Now, I'm going to jump to Luke 24, kind of way down the road here a little bit. Luke 24, verse 5. Now, everything that Jesus had warned them and told them about has happened at this point. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He's been raised from the dead. It's like the morning he was raised from the grave. And the disciples, Mary and some of the disciples, some of the women and men, show up at the tomb. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, there's some angels that are there at the tomb. When Jesus is raised from the tomb, the disciples show up. They can't find Jesus. His linen, the things they wrapped him in, are laying there in the tomb. Things his head was wrapped in is laying there folded beside it. These angels are there. These guys are afraid. They bow their faces to the earth. They're discouraged. And the angels speak to them and say, why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why are you looking for a dead man? Go back and look what they said to him. He is not here, but is risen. Now the angels, sure they know, but let me tell you something. These angels know what's going on because they hear, they know what God says. And look what they reminded the disciples. They literally said, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. And the angel quotes Jesus saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. All of a sudden, just like that, they went, oh, that's what that was about. He's really gone. It's really true. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest, because Judas had already committed suicide, and they're down to 11 now out of that crew. Now, let me throw this in here before I forget this. Hindsight is usually what? 20/20. Now, why is that? Because if you get through something and you get to the end of it and you look back, you go, oh, that's what was going on. Now I get it. Thank God I waited till over here. Because I can look back and see the plan. Now listen to me. Faith gives you 20/20 hindsight vision right now. Because faith allows you to say, okay, I'm in the midst of the storm. I'm seeing stuff. I'm hearing stuff. I don't get what's going on. But I know that God is with me, and if you're a Christian, he is in me, and he knows because he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He sees it from the beginning. He can see it from the end. He knows the whole deal. So I don't care whether I can see it or not. Sooner or later, I'll be in a place where I can see it, where it will make sense. So I'm going to stop right now and say, Father, all I know is I trust you, and by faith, I'm going to take myself through this whole process to the end of it, stop right now, and turn around and look back and say, it was all okay. There's a reason for all this, and therefore I can make it till I get there, actually. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Now, even though you don't have it, you have it. Even though you can't see it, you see it. And you say to God, I trust you. And so you live with hindsight by faith all the time, and everything's going to be okay. And do you see this? The problem is we get bogged down in our situation and we forget God's got anything going on. It's just us, and how am I going to make this? And there's no end in sight. I'm going to die. I mean, I can take you through this room and tell you girls that are praying that would like to be married. Some have been praying and are married, and God answered the prayer, and they are so grateful to God they didn't marry those people they tried to before. And some of these guys that are grateful they didn't marry those girls because they waited until it was the right time. And in hindsight, it all makes sense now. God had a plan. Thank God I was patient and could see it through to the end. If you want to turn here, you can. Job 13:15. A lot of times people use Job. He is the extreme. Some people say, I feel like Job. Let me tell you something. You'd have to be in a heap of trouble to feel like Job. Your whole family is killed, except for your wife. Everything you own is gone. You have boils on your body from head to toe, and you don't know what's up. But Job, in the middle of this whole process, Job 13:15 says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. If you kill me, I'm still going to trust you because I got nowhere else to go. I can't fix this. I can't do anything. God, I got to trust you. Even if it kills me or you kill me, I'm going to still trust you. You get to that place, you can have some 20/20 hindsight vision because of faith. Now read Psalm 18:33 with me. And before we even read it, I'm going to read you a couple of these in the Old Testament, and then we're done. Now, let me take the word hindsight. Sometimes we use words like, what in the world? If you stop and think about it, what is hindsight? What is a hind? Anybody know what a hind is? A hind is a deer, okay? If you have hindsight, this is one of the picture I want to give you. Let me read you Psalm 18:33. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. Now, if you've done any study, we're going to read a verse out of Habakkuk. You'll say, what's in Habakkuk? There's tons of stuff in Habakkuk. If you take a deer, a ram, any kind of animal, a hoofed animal, and you look at their feet, these deer, these hinds, and they call them what? Hind's feet. A deer has specially built feet to climb rocks and get up into high places of safety. Now, sometimes you feel like you're climbing and you feel like you're in a dangerous place and you're not going to make it. Let me tell you something. Keep climbing. Because hindsight puts all the valley somewhere else when you reach the high places. Look at Psalm 18:33 again. He makes my feet like feet of deer or hind's feet and sets me on high places. God gives you the equipment, the faith to be able to climb somewhere and look back and it seemed like the trouble is behind me. Hindsight. Habakkuk chapter 3. I promise you this is in your Bible. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, go to the front of your Bible. You'll see under the H's or somewhere in there, Habakkuk. Find Habakkuk because we're going to read just a few verses out of here. Habakkuk 3:16. And this will be very familiar to some of you and brand new to others. And if you know the story with Habakkuk, some terrible things are about to come down. God's had enough. He's about to do some disciplining of his people and some other people around him. And Habakkuk finds out what God is about to do. It hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. In Habakkuk 3:16, he says this, "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, no figs, nor fruit be on the vines, no grapes. Though the labor of the olives, no olive oil, and the fields yield no food, crop failure, complete disaster. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, all livestock wiped out. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet, deer's feet. And he will make me walk on my high hills. He'll put me in a place in the midst of all this chaos, all this seeming disaster. He's going to put me somewhere where I can look back and say, in spite of everything going on, in hindsight, right now, by faith, I can be in the middle of it and yet look back on it and say it's going to be just fine because of who God is."
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now, my prayer for you today, guys, is whatever you are in the middle of right now, whatever God's telling you, you say the warning signs are going off, you see him on the road, he's telling you to turn around, you say, but if I turn around now, it's going to create so much chaos. If I can just keep trying to outrun the wave, it won't catch me. Sooner or later, the rocks and the wave are going to catch up, and they're going to smack you right between them. You got trouble either way. Stop, heed the warnings, and say, God, I don't know how you're going to get me out of here, but I trust you. And in the midst of whatever you're doing to me and people around me, I got nowhere else to go. Even if it kills me, if you slay me, I'm still going to trust you because it's the only way I have to turn. I'm going to do the right thing. And I'm going to hold on because I can, by faith, look in hindsight, in retrospect, and already know it's fine. Now, how did Jesus make it telling these stories to his disciples? I'm going to be spat upon, mocked. If you go back and remember that every time he told them pretty much, at the end of the terrible things he described, he said, "And the third day I'll arise." For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, all that pain, knowing that it would be worth it all when he went through it, after he died, when he was raised from the dead. And guys, I'm telling you, there's an old song that I grew up singing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." And if you can, by faith right now, go somewhere in the future when you're with him and look back and say, you know what, no matter what I faced, no matter what I went through, I did it with him, he did it through me, me through him, and it's worth it all, whatever it takes, in hindsight.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.